draw your attention to Psalm 37 and verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. We're coming back to a second time to this psalm, having considered verses 1 to 11 under the theme of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, the themes of the psalm are come back to, dwelt upon repeatedly under different words. And this is one of the alphabetical psalms structured on the Hebrew alphabet. And so verses 16 and 17 are one piece of this alphabetical structure, beginning first letter in verse 16, being the next in the Hebrew alphabet. And so one way that we can profit from and digest this psalm, one could perhaps take an overview and pull out the themes and say, here are the themes. One could parse through every phrase, perhaps, and go verse by verse by verse by verse. Or, and this is what I'm seeking to do this afternoon, having seen, considered to some extent the psalm already, let's take a pearl, as it were, one of the pearls on this string of healthful meditation. And verses 16 and 17 are that pearl that we'll seek to prize and value. Now, the subject matter of Psalm 37 and of these two verses in particular is similar to what we were considering this morning. Psalm 37 reinforces what I said this morning, that true spirituality does not imply never saying anything in our prayer closet or our dealings with God about temporal things. Of course, there's the danger. We face the danger of only praying about temporal things, or preponderantly doing so, whereas we're given one petition about temporal things in the Lord's Prayer. So there's that danger. On the other hand, there's the danger, perhaps out of pride or thinking, I don't need to pray over these things. They don't really bother me. It's not actually difficult for me, that I'm seeking to live upright before God, godly in Christ Jesus. And yet I'm afflicted and I see wicked people prospering. How proud that would be for us to think, doesn't affect me at all. No, rather, we want to bring these things to the Lord. So we're once again dealing with the realm of temporal things. So we will somewhat reinforce what was said this morning. Now, there is a difference. The emphasis is different. Now, this morning, looking at the fourth petition, there's an implication in the fourth petition, which I didn't really even touch on, which is that we're asking for that which is moderate and modest. That it's the fourth petition is put forth under the word bread. That we're asking not for luxuries, but for that which is necessary and comfortable to us. There's pleasure in bread as well as nourishment. But we're asking for that which is modest. Now that's implied, though not strongly brought to the forefront, perhaps, in the preaching this morning. Now, this afternoon, coming to these verses, we do explicitly come to face the question of abundance versus scarcity, having much versus having little, and what is our allotment of the things of this life compared to the allotment of others. And so we'll be taking a step forward to consider these things. Now, there's a truth that strikes us because it's contrary to sense. to what we see or can know by our senses, which is that a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. How, children, how can more, how can less, rather, be more? How can that be true? That it's better to have a little than to have much. This is the truth about the text that strikes us. Now, before I come to speak directly to that point, let's take two initial steps. So we're wanting to come to embrace and value the truth of the Word of God. Let's take two initial steps. Let's notice the form of this saying of the Word of God, how it is put forth. One thing about it is that there's a pattern of alternation. Notice the pattern. Righteous, wicked, wicked, righteous. So this is a Hebrew kind of form of speaking. It's not A-B-A-B, which would be righteous, wicked. The second time, it's inverted. Righteous, wicked, wicked, righteous. So it gives it a certain kind of balance, variety, interest, and yet we're being, the very form of it is helping us to see how the whole of the two verses hang together. And the thing that unites them, the point that's being made, is a great contrast, sort of like a drumbeat. Righteous, wicked, wicked, righteous. So there is a great division in the human race. There are only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. This is an absolute division. It could not be a more absolute division if the contrast were black, white, white, black, day and night, north and south, etc., east and west. An absolute division. Now, why? There are two reasons for this division amongst men, the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The first is a legal status. So the first has to do with the declaration of the judge concerning the person. And when it comes to God's declaration as a judge, on what basis is anyone declared righteous? We know only by an alien righteousness. Romans chapter 4 speaks of God who justifies the ungodly through faith. So we have the righteous and the wicked utterly contrasted, because the righteous have upon them, clothed upon them, the righteousness of another, which is a spotless righteousness. The wicked are left to stand with their own bad record before God. So there's a difference in terms of legal status. But there's also a difference in habitual character. So the same group of people who can be called the ungodly, God justifies the ungodly through faith, those same people, well, how do they come to believe so as to be justified? Through the work of the Spirit. Through the work of the Spirit giving them that grace of faith. But the grace of faith is never alone. Faith worketh through love. All the Spirit, when He implants faith, faith is that empty hand which principally receives the righteousness of Christ. But it also receives everything else. It receives a gracious filling of the Spirit, working every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So these two categories of people are different in their habitual character. Some, not perfectly, but in their habitual practice, They seek to, and to some measure truly, they do obey God. They seek to, and to some measure truly do, they walk in the ways of God's commandments. Whereas the habitual character of the other category is that they are wicked. Not that there's no remnant of any common grace in them or any resemblance, civil resemblance, outward resemblance of doing good things, but their habitual true character is that they are wicked. So there's two reasons for this absolute division between men that our text is emphasizing. Righteous, wicked, wicked, righteous. There's two reasons for it. Different legal statuses and different habitual characters. So, now, there's great wisdom in recognizing that they are two distinct reasons, but they always come together. A wise man has said that ever since the world stood, and ever, as long as the world stands, there will never be any such thing as an unholy believer. And there will never be such a thing as a holy unbeliever. Faith which justifies always comes along with a change in heart and a change in nature. So that's why we speak of this absolute distinction: righteous, wicked, wicked, righteous. And as our Lord Jesus spoke of a narrow way and a broad way, we find the righteous spoken of in the singular, a righteous man, whereas there are many wicked. Now, why do we emphasize this so much? Well, because when we're comparing, what kind of lot does the righteous man have, and what kind of lot do the wicked have? The difference is one of kind and degree. They both have some portion of good temporal things, but the wicked have more. So it's a difference of degree, which is not such a great kind of difference. But this difference between what they are before God and their legal standing and their habitual character is an absolute difference that only the saving grace of God can overcome. It takes a miracle wrought out through the blood of Christ to bring a man from a state of wickedness to a state of righteousness. And so if we can say, by the grace of God, He's brought me over across that great chasm from a state of wickedness to a state of righteousness. Praise His name. And any other difference is only, as it were, a different shade of color or a different degree of what I have. So, what does the world say? It says, get rich, get ahead, get more stuff. So in this continuum of difference of how much people have, the world is saying, try to move towards that side of the continuum. Get more stuff. And then we have a false gospel which says this is what God is doing, and God will help you get more stuff so you can move on this continuum. No, but the Bible gospel doesn't say get more stuff. It says cross over, come over by Jesus Christ out of the state of wickedness unto a state, with a legal state and a transformed character of heart, come over from death to life, wickedness unto righteousness. So our text is showing us this great distinction. That's one thing we learn from its form. And also within our text, we see that there's one truth built on top of another. First, it says, a little that a righteous man hath, and so on. And then verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and so on. So the one truth is founded upon the other truth. And our children sometimes make towers. And children, have you ever made a tower out of as few as two blocks? Not even four or five blocks or bricks, but just two of them. The one is stacked on top of the other. And you say, look, I've made a tower. Well, here there's one truth stacked on top of another. The truth of verse 16 stacked upon the truth of verse 17. So if we want to believe and appreciate the truth of verse 16, accept the value system declared there, then we need to also believe the truth in verse 17. And what a truth it is in verse 17. It's impersonal versus personal. So the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Who will be doing the breaking? Perhaps the Lord himself directly. Perhaps some other former wicked companion turned against now the wicked to break them. Who will be doing the breaking? We're not told that. But then the second part of the verse is very personal. The Lord, a personal covenant God, is doing something for the righteous. Impersonal versus personal. And also dramatic versus quiet, if you will. Now, the first part is very dramatic. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. Ezekiel 30 speaks about Pharaoh's arm being broken so that he's unable to hold a sword. So this is not simply a matter of the arm becoming weary. We know that any arm of flesh becomes weary and worn out. But it's not just that the arms of the wicked will become weary, but that they'll be broken. Here is a permanent, painful, and debilitating judgment of God. A broken arm is unable to oppress. A broken arm is unable to elbow someone else out of the way. And a broken arm is unable to flex itself and glory in its own success. God will break the arms of the wicked. It will be perfectly just. They've not used their arms to serve God, defend the poor, and embrace the sorrowful. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. That's dramatic. And then there's a quiet truth. But while this day is still has not yet come, this day that the wicked don't foresee, but which is coming when their arms shall be broken. Something quiet and continual and personal and gracious is going on. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. What a beautiful thing that is. This is the idea of supporting and sustaining and helping. We should come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. How does God help his people? See if you can explain that to me sometime. How does it happen? How does grace help? Well, we know that it does, but it's a mysterious thing. How is it that I'm kept from apostatizing and I'm kept from utter despair and that some fruit is born day by day? Well, it's because the Lord upholdeth the righteous, present, mysteriously working in them by the Spirit of His Son. But He does this quietly, faithfully. Praise His name for it. So this is the truth. Verse 17 is the block on the bottom, supporting the truth on top. Verse 16. Now, let's give some very simple attention to the truth of verse 16 that we started with, that sometimes less is more. Now, here we are in 2019. Maybe some of you you've read Marie Kondo or whatever other followers there are. Get rid of your stuff if you don't need it. pare down and have less and so on. It's interesting, isn't it, that we're sort of living in a day when even the world is, by some common grace insight perhaps, and I'm not endorsing this book or anything, please, but there's some common grace insight present there that sometimes having too much can be a burden and so on. Well, so common grace insight aside, and however you want to choose how much to keep and so on, is interesting. But what we do know is that the Word of God is declaring with certainty, and remember the distinction that we began with. If a man remains wicked but purges his extra stuff, how does that benefit him? The truth that the Word of God is declaring is specifically that the righteous man who has but a little is in a better state than this crowd of wicked ones who have riches. Why is that? Several reasons. One is that the little that a righteous man hath proceeds from a better source. Where does the abundance of the many wicked come from? It comes from God's general benevolence or goodness, from God's general providence. But the little that a righteous man hath comes from the personal saving love of God as a Father in Jesus Christ and His special care and providence for His people. The little that a righteous man hath is received in a better spirit. Remember the early church, Acts chapter 2, that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They receive it cheerfully and thankfully. The little that a righteous man hath is received with a clean conscience, without a secret dread of a future reckoning, when he'll have to answer for the way that he's abused what he receives. The righteous receive with a clean conscience because their conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The righteous receive in better company. Now, I pointed out here, a righteous man, this is in the singular, and the wicked are in the plural, many wicked. And it seems that the righteous are often isolated and lonely. But in the end, it's the other way around. The wicked, the many wicked, having their riches, but their attitude is selfishness. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, getting unto self, whereas the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. What he has, he is sharing. He's making friends by means of unrighteous mammon. And so, in fact, in the end, he's less alone than this crowd of wicked ones who didn't have a real community or real love for one another anyways. So why is it more, the little that the righteous has? Because received in better company. It's also used for better ends. The righteous seek to employ what they have for the glory of God. And what they have also they hold more permanently. Here we have it repeatedly in the psalm, the meek shall inherit the earth. And then it's stated several different ways. So the little that a righteous man hath is better because it's a foretaste of his inheritance, which is an inheritance of all things. So this is true. The Word of God declares not that one might feel this way, but that it is, in fact, true that a little that the righteous man hath is better than the wealth of many wicked. Now, either this truth, which is certainly true, either it will be beheld from outside or enjoyed from the inside. So, hearing the Word of God today, there might be one who is simply beholding this from the outside, and who looks on to a Christian and sees how the Christian is able to rejoice whether he has much or he has little. He looks upon the true, the converted man, and he sees this man is able. He has the grace of contentment. He's able to thank God and guide his lot whether he has much or little. He knows how to abound and he knows how to be brought low. And the wicked can only look on. He doesn't know this truth from the inside. In fact, verse 12, he gnashes his teeth against the righteous. The best outcome for the wicked man, beholding the truth that God declares is true, that his righteous neighbor actually has more than he does. The best outcome from the wicked man is to realize his own poverty. The thing that he boasts in, oh, I have so much and I'm going to go on this vacation and so forth and so on and look at my new car, etc. And all done, all gained in a life where there's no principle, no uprightness. In fact, all of this is poverty. It's a big fat zero in the sight of God. It's what the wicked man rests in, but it's nothing. It's worth less than the simple, humble bread that the righteous man and his family are eating upon. So if one hears this word from God and is convicted in his own conscience that I'm only beholding the truth from outside, then realize your poverty and come unto the Lord. On the other hand, there are those who experience this truth from the inside and who can say, the word of God declares that it's true, and in some measure, I know that it is true, and I've known the blessedness of it. You can think back over your past life experience, and you can see God enabled me to some degree to walk with contentment, even when I was brought low. God, when things were few, God took away with the one hand, but he gave with the other. He blessed my little and made it an abundance. He enabled me to share it with others and to thank him for it, and so on. Have you beheld this truth from the inside and praised the name of God through Jesus Christ? And seek then to continue to walk in the belief of this truth. Believe that it is so, that your little is more than the many things of the many wicked. Amen. May God help us with those thoughts. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord our God and our Father in heaven, we do pray, teach us contentedness and teach us by our walking to magnify this truth, that a little that a righteous man hath is better than the wealth of many wicked, so that thy name may be hallowed in it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we remain standing, we'll sing for a final time out of Psalm.